Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given us together here, hearing on the course of thy word. Sing songs of praise to your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do be in the course of thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Birthdays. Okay.
Time of year again.
Oh, yeah, I figured.
You're replacement at Camp Nelson will be this coming weekend. I think we've got somewhere around 12,500 wreaths in place. Usually if somebody has purchased a wreath that they want to place, that would be from 9 to 11. And their ceremony starts about noon. For the general public, they'll place the wreath. So be somewhere around 12:15, 12:30 after the ceremony. Parking is available at the cemetery. And if anybody's looking the section to help with, Mike will be in section W, and I'll be in section C, which is where the POW flag is. So anybody would like to help, I know online you can sign up or whatever, but volunteer, you really don't have to be on the sign up list. Thanks.
You're welcome. Anybody else?
Add on with Chuck, I think they had plenty help to lay them, but not so much help to pick them up. So I thought maybe as a church, the day that they pick them up, we could go as a church and do that. Because there's, you know, it's something if you've never done it, it is very touching to see all them graves when you get back there in the middle of them.
May I add to that? The pickup is usually 30 days after the day you place them. But depending on weather, you know, if it snows, freezes, or whatever, that day may slip. Slips not, but it's somewhere around the middle of January.
Brother Lee?
Well, good morning. It sounds like Christmas is about here.
Yeah, good
it's coming. Let me call your attention to the prayer list. And I have just one correction to make on it. And that is Rena Drakeford. This is Charlene's aunt. Has COVID, but she's better now. And it says she's 96 years old. She'll be 100 on Tuesday. So I thought she just stayed 96 from the time we met her, but she will be 100 this Tuesday. So keep her in your prayers, if you will. In the Gospel of Luke, we read these words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And just as those who crucified Jesus did not really understand the significance of what they were doing, I think the same applies to us. If we realize how deeply our sins grieve the heart of God, if we realize that with every sin, it's like we're pounding nails into his hands again, I think we would try much harder to live a life of holiness. So as we gather at this table of remembrance, asking for forgiveness, remember that the Apostle Paul said in Romans, Christ Jesus who died, who's at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. It's as if Jesus were still saying, Father, forgive them. As we seek forgiveness from God, we want to praise Him for the assurance that He does forgive, even though we don't realize how great a gift that is. Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do.
And it's going to be 4:22.
Father, we just want to let you know how grateful we are to be able to be here in this church, come to this table, and partake of these elements freely. We realize that we are blessed to live in the country we do, and we are blessed to have everything that we have, and we know that all good things come from you, and we ask for nothing else, because we've already been blessed more than we can imagine. Lord, we want to thank you for your Son Jesus and what He means to us. And we ask that as we head into this month going toward Christmas, that we don't forget what it is really all about. And we partake of these emblems of gratitude, and we are grateful, and we always will be grateful for what you provide for us. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless this offering as we give back a portion of what you give to us, Lord. Lord, as we're celebrating Christmas, we're celebrating more than just your birth, Lord. We're celebrating the birth of forgiveness for our sins, Lord. We're celebrating the birth that we have a new place that we can go. Where we were bound for hell, now we can have heaven, Lord. Let us never stop remembering the true gift that you give us, of freedom and forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Singing together hymn number 315. Okay, number Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Sit from left and make me pure. Let my tears forever flow. If I feel no rest and no, it's the sin that God has told. I must save and bow alone. In my hand the price I bring. Simply through my cross I sing. And I draw my final breath. When my eyes have closed to death. When I rise to worlds unknown. And then number 505, Send the Light. Let's... Send the light, send the light. Our prayer hymn this morning, we're going to sing number 184. And let's sing the first and the last verses of Silent Night while we stand together for prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, in your presence there is always peace and love. It fills this room, and we're very grateful to you. But Lord, we're not blind to the strife and the turmoil and the greed and the conflict and the hatred that also thrive in this world. So we ask that you use us in whatever ways you can to spread the love and the peace that Jesus lived and died to bring us here in our local community, in this great nation, in every nation. Grant leaders a hunger for righteousness, and grant every citizen a deep desire for truth and justice. Even further, Father, let us who bear the name of Jesus practice honesty and integrity in our daily lives, not just so that life will be more pleasant while we're here on earth, but let righteousness prevail among us because our lives are surrendered to Jesus Christ and we care urgently about those who ignore Him. He's our only hope for everlasting life after this brief time on earth is done. So this month especially, may we celebrate the coming of the Christ who became the one who would save His people from their sins. For we pray it in His name, not our own. Amen. I want to take a moment now to read a passage of Scripture for you. It was one of those that I assigned to you last Sunday. I hope you brought your Bibles, because we're looking at the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 26. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to you, to me, as you have said." And then the angel left her. If you have your Bible open to that, keep it open, because we'll be coming back to it in just a little bit. As we prepare for Christmas, I wonder if sometimes we've allowed the Savior to be stolen from our celebrations. Now, Merry Christmas has not completely been replaced with Happy Holidays. There was an effort to do just that, you remember, and it's sort of swinging back the other way now, I think. But have you noticed when you ask someone, "Are you ready for Christmas?" What does that mean? It usually means, "Have you finished your Christmas shopping yet?" It has very little to do with Jesus. It's easy to walk right past the manger with our arms full of gifts, isn't it? There was an article in the Chicago Tribune a while back which sums up what our politically correct culture is. It says, "I'm reminded that the most taboo word in our country is Christmas. It's amusing watching people on the TV news shows talking about Christmas, but going through verbal gymnastics to avoid saying the word." Have you noticed that? I have. I want to suggest this morning that if we want to have a Merry Christmas, you must first understand Mary's Christmas. If you have your Bible, have it open to Luke chapter 1, because we're going to be looking at that this morning, beginning at verse 26. We're going to walk through these verses on our way to the manger by focusing on God's gifts to Mary. And this is a three-part series of messages, and it's intended to rediscover the reverence of the incarnation, the coming of Christ in human flesh. Incarnation means the act of assuming a body or a flesh, which the Son of God did. Don Skinner said this. He said, "God did not send Christ to us. God came to us in Christ." Jesus is fully God, fully man. And that's a part of the mystery of the incarnation. God must be able to come over to our side without leaving his side. Well, let's see how God came over to our side. Let me say at the beginning, the Christmas story is in danger of being relegated to a story about a cute little baby. That's just read once a year. Some of us have heard it so often, so many times, that we're no longer moved by the magnitude of what it's all about. We need never forget that this is holy history, and it should be read with awe and wonderment. You would remember the name James Irwin, I think, one of the early travelers to the moon. He experienced things you and I never will, I hope. And yet he never got over the idea of Christmas. He said there's something more important than men walking on the moon, and that is God walking on the earth. And ain't that the truth? Let's look at the birth announcement as we pick up the story in verse 26. We're let in on an angelic encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel, and she receives a birth announcement that's going to rock her life. In the sixth month, it begins. That refers to Mary's relative Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. But in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, think about that for a moment. Gabriel was a big gun angel. I mean, God sent him to make big announcements, important stuff. But he came to Nazareth, a town in Galilee? Galilee was not a politically correct choice by any means. Judea was in the heart of Israel. Galilee was up in the hills, sort of backward people, somewhat like some people think of Eastern Kentucky nowadays. It was not an important place, a surprising choice. And so was Nazareth, because Nazareth was filled with corruption and immorality. In fact, the Apostle Nathanael summed up the reputation of Nazareth when he said, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" So you see how this part of the country was regarded. Sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin. Now the town of Nazareth was small, and the girl who was to carry the greatest treasure of all was not a princess. And after hearing what's going to happen to her, Mary herself poses the question, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And there's no doubt that Jesus was born of a virgin. This is fully supported by Scripture. It's not something that was just thought of at the last minute, because it was prophesied hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah, who said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So, he's sent to Nazareth, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Mary was about to commit matrimony. Well, sometime in the future. And her boyfriend, or fiancé, was in the legal family line of King David himself. Well, Joseph became the husband of Mary, although not without some agonizing doubt when he learned that she was pregnant, because it's clear throughout the Scripture that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. In fact, Matthew, in his gospel, is very careful to specify that Jesus was born of Mary, but not of Joseph. He at the end of the Savior's family tree in the Gospel of Matthew, he writes, "Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." He made sure that we knew the child was the child of Mary. Well, what happened? Looks like the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." That's beautiful, powerful, personal greeting. The angel recognizing this young lady is a godly girl, and she's accepted God's grace, and she lives God's grace. And he tells her she's about to receive a free gift, God's undeserved favor. That's what grace is all about. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. And Mary, her reaction, well, she didn't know exactly what he was talking about. And she was a little disturbed. Mary, Luke tells us, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. It's like one of those ads on television that says, "Get this free," and when you look into it, you have to sign away your life and your firstborn child to get it free. Mary wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She didn't think of herself as one who was especially favored by God. More than anyone, she knew her shortcomings. I'm sure she was wondering what would be involved in receiving this honor from God. She was greatly troubled at his words. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Have you ever noticed how every time an angel appears to someone, they're frightened? I wonder if angels are given some kind of basic training to counteract that reaction. I don't know. Anyway, that's the birth announcement that Mary was given. And then God gave her seven gifts. Some say the tradition of gift giving started in Europe and then filtered back to the United States with the immigrants that came over. Others think it went back to the wise men who brought gifts to Jesus. I'd like to suggest maybe it goes back further. This first instance of gift giving took place between Mary and God. It's really the first gift exchange that I've read about. One of them came ready to give and was loaded down with gifts, and the other was caught off guard and had to make do with whatever she had. But God gave seven gifts to Mary. First gift was, in verses 31 through 35, these are stipulated, she will become pregnant. That's the first startling gift. Though she is a virgin, she will be with child. Now this had to blow her mind. I wonder if she stopped breathing. The promise that had never been seen by anybody before. She will become pregnant. And second gift was, the pregnancy will give her a son. Well, that was always highly prized, to have a son. That's better than having a girl, isn't it? Well, it was a normal pregnancy. It was a miraculous conception, but a normal pregnancy. And she would give birth to a boy who was fully human and would experience what every baby goes through. And if you can imagine all sorts of things, because the Bible doesn't tell us anything about his infancy. It does say in Hebrews, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. She's to have a son. She's to have a child. It's going to be a son. And the angel says his name, you're going to give him the name Jesus. This birth announcement is being dictated to Mary even before she's pregnant. That's a little unusual, isn't it? But the Hebrew name, Jesus, means Jehovah is salvation. From the very beginning, her son was set apart as Savior, with his name chosen by God himself. In this case, the father chose the name of the child. His name will be Jesus. Number four, he will be great. Now, if you find a lady who just had a baby, and you say, this child's going to be great, she'd probably say, I know. Of course. But the word great that Luke uses here means exceedingly mighty, or extraordinary, or splendid. And it goes back to Psalm 47, where the Lord is described. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Awesome is a word that expresses what the angel is saying. This infant is to be the awesome Lord. This baby that's held by his mother is going to be the one who holds the universe together. The star that led the wise men to the child was put in the sky by him. That's right. In Hebrews again, we read he is appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's hard to even imagine anyone that great. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything in the world that really gets you excited? Anything that you go out of your way to see or hear? I talked to somebody this weekend who was anxious to go to the Andrea Bocelli concert down at Rupp Arena last night. Just really excited. Are there things that excite you in this life? Well, remember this. Jesus is way greater than anything we think is great. John Piper said there's nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any area of human endeavor under the sun. Jesus would be great in his love, great in his compassion, great in his sacrifice, and he wants to make great changes in our lives if we will let him. Fifth gift is found that Gabriel said he will be the Son of the Most High God. Verse 32 refers to Jesus as Son of the Most High. Verse 35 says he will be the Son of God. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of Mary, and the Son of the Most High God. Remember, God spoke from heaven on more than one occasion, said, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him." The sixth gift is that his kingdom will never end. Now, by this time, I'm sure Mary is still trying to gulp down the first thing that the angel said. You're going to be with child. And she's still wondering how that's going to happen. And this, all this about she's going to have a great boy named Jesus, who will be the Son of the Most High God. And Gabriel's not even done yet. So he tells her that Jesus will fulfill the prophecy given to King David that someone would sit on his throne forever. Wow! Jesus has no term limits. He's not elected for 4 years, or 40 years, or 4 million years. There is no end to his monarchy. And I'm sure that a lot of this is going right over Mary's head, because at this point, she asks a question that's still bothering her. How will this be since I'm a virgin? Huh? She's not really mocking God. She's asking a very practical question. If you think about it, her response is pretty amazing. She could have just run away, or told Gabriel he had the wrong address, or he was mistaken or something. But according to verse 45, Mary believed what he said, but she was kind of befuddled and bewildered at this point. And her question had to do with how, not whether. God, if God's going to squeeze his awesome greatness into a human body, it's no wonder she had some questions. And the final gift, Gabriel says he will be the Holy One. The Holy Spirit will bring about this wonder. Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He'll be holy, he'll be perfect, he'll be free from all sin. And this one verse declares three things about Jesus. He was to be born, he'll be a man. He was sinless. He's the Holy One. He was the Son of God. He's divine. Fully man, fully God. But he had to be born of a woman so he would be able to help those who are born of women. After pointing Mary to the miracle that took place in Elizabeth, her cousin, we hear a verse that every one of us should memorize, verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. That sort of ties it all together, doesn't it? Some of you may be in a situation you think is impossible. You feel like it is. You may be in an impossible job situation. I've been in one or two of those. You may be faced with a pile of debt that you don't know how you're ever going to pay. You may be worried about one of your kids or one of your parents. You may be longing for courage to face some big decision or some big problem. You may just feel overwhelmed by life. Whatever it is, remember what Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God. Are you afraid? Nothing's impossible with God. You feel lost and lonely? Is your marriage melting down? Are you too tired to go on? Nothing is impossible with God. You wish you could just be happy? Nothing is impossible with God. If God can reach all the way down from his throne in heaven to the body of a teenage girl, if he can enter time from eternity, if the infinite can become an infant, what can he not do for you? What will he do in your life? Can you imagine what God wants to do with your life? Well, Mary then was on the spot. She had just received 7 wonderful gifts. God had given them to her, or was giving them to her. And the only thing she had was her life. So her reply was, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said." That's surrender. That's voluntary surrender. She says, I will be the property of God, and He will do with me what He decides. Actually, Jesus has a gift package for you, too, that you must receive. And then there's a gift of yourself that God's waiting for you to give to Him. The gift exchange hasn't changed a whole lot, except that there's not the supernatural element in it. One gift has your name on it, but you have to accept it in order for it to be your own. And the other gift is a little harder because it involves surrender on your part. It's really a gift exchange. He gave to you His Son, and now He waits for you to give yourself to Him. Christmas isn't so much what you get, but what you give. You know? Have you ever given yourself to the Lord? Have you ever said, "Lord, I want You to make the decisions in my life from now on. I don't want to live my way. I want to live Your way." That's what He asks of us, that we give ourselves to Him, just as He gave His Son to us, wholeheartedly, without reservation. As we sing our invitation hymn this morning, I pray that that will weigh on your mind and that you will consider giving your heart to God and letting Him govern your life from here on in. Number 450 is our song. We're going to sing just the first verse of "Living for Jesus." See, I have just one thing to mention. Next week, read the first chapter of Matthew, and we'll get another look at this amazing story. First chapter of Matthew. Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this season of gift giving, teach us what gifts really matter. shift our attention from trivial things to those that show love and loyalty. And above all, show us how to give our very lives to you as Jesus did for us. All this we ask in his blessed name. Amen.